not sacred or holy, but our souls or spirits are sacred and holy, our bodies are not. They see themselves as spirits that are trapped in a body, longing to be freed from the body. Well, that idea actually goes back to an ancient Christian heresy called Gnosticism, which held that the spirit is of divine origin and is good, but that the body is inherently earthly and evil. Now, some people, of course, are very fitness-oriented, but many are not, and in fact, many of us tend to lead very sedentary lives. And further, we need to ask ourselves, what do we put into our bodies? It doesn't take too much looking to discover that many people are doing something drastically wrong with our bodies. Let me give you just a few statistics on just one body problem, the issue of overweight and obesity. Typically, overweight is defined as having a body mass index of 25 or more, and obesity is defined as having a body mass index of 30 or more. Now, in the bulletin, weighted referred to the insert, on one side of the insert are the DIRFs, praises, and prayer requests, but on the other side of the insert are some websites regarding the body, and included on the insert is a website you can go to which has a body mass index calculator. You enter your height and your weight and it will calculate what your body mass index is. Now, recent data revealed that over two-thirds of Americans are overweight or obese. And additionally, over 25% of children aged 2 through 5 are overweight or obese. And one-third of school-age children are overweight or obese. And indeed, the epidemic of childhood obesity is rapidly increasing. In 2008 to 2009, the proportion of children aged 5 through 17 who were obese was five times higher than in 1973 to 74. Now, excessive body weight is associated with various diseases, particularly with cardiovascular diseases, type 2 diabetes, obstructive sleep apnea, certain types of cancer, osteoarthritis, and asthma. Obesity has been cited as a contributing factor to approximately 100,000 to 400,000 deaths in the United States every year, and has increased healthcare expenses an estimated $117 billion per year in both direct and indirect costs. And that is far more than the healthcare costs associated with smoking or problem drinking. Now, why am I talking about all this body stuff? Well, as we've seen for the last couple of weeks, we are all stewards over everything, and that includes our bodies. The Bible actually has a lot to say about the importance of the body. In fact, what we do with our bodies has spiritual implications. So what I want to do today is two things. First, I'm going to look at some biblical passages and biblical data regarding the importance of the body. And secondly, I want to make two applications, one very short and one a longer one, but both of which, if we do them, can radically transform our lives and our health. So first, what is some of the important biblical data regarding the body? Well, first, we are created by God. See, God did not just create Adam and Eve and then leave us on our own to reproduce ourselves. Instead, God is intimately involved in the creation of each individual human being. We see this, for example, in Psalm 139, verses 15 through 17. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible, which is very similar to the English Standard Version that was passed out to you. But Psalm 139, verses 13 through 15, I think I misspoke earlier. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. You see, because God created us, the Bible says that God owns us. And that includes he owns our body because he made our body. Now, we are not just souls that are trapped inside of physical bodies. Instead, we are body-soul unities. Francis Schaeffer said that God has made my body as well as my soul. He has made me as I am, with the hungers of my spirit and my body. He has made all things, just as he has made me. He has made the stone, the star, the farthest reaches of the cosmos. He has done all this. To think of any of these things as intrinsically low is really an insult to the God who made it. Why should I say that my body is lower than my soul when God made both my body and my soul? Now, the fact that God took on a human body in the person of Jesus Christ also indicates the importance of the body. I suppose that God could have saved us simply by decreeing it from heaven, but he didn't do that. Instead, God came to earth as a human being in a human body and experienced all of the bodily things that we experience. He experienced hunger, thirst, tiredness, pain, and ultimately death. God values the body. And in fact, in God's plan of salvation, he could not bear our sins except by taking them onto himself bodily on the cross. Third, the resurrection also indicates the importance of the body in God's eternal plan. Now, Christ emphasized that after his resurrection, he was not merely a ghost, but had a real body. And he ate with the disciples, and he told Thomas, come here, feel, put your hands right here and right here. I want you to know I have a real body. And likewise, the Bible tells us we will have real bodies in the resurrection. You may not have thought about it, but when we die, when we go to heaven now, it is only a temporary heaven that we are going to. The temporary heaven we go to at this time, our bodies and our souls are separated. But the Bible says there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will not live forever as disembodied souls kind of waltzing around on the clouds. But instead, we are going to have new glorified bodies and live on a new glorified earth forever. Now, another thing, biblical datum, that points to the importance of the body is the fact that the Bible says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says this, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, think about it. When we Christians, or when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes to us. But when the Holy Spirit comes to us, he does not just come to hover around us. Instead, he actually comes to live inside of our bodies. Now, when Paul was writing 1 Corinthians, he was talking about our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that language of temple, he's picking up on Old Testament language when in fact there was a real physical temple in Jerusalem. Now, the temple in Jerusalem was the most magnificent building in the world. And in fact, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the beginning of that chapter, talks about how the Israelites spared no expense to make the temple the most wonderful building in the world. Why did they do that? Well, they did that because God lived in the temple in a special way. I think we need to think about this, because if the Old Testament Israelites understood the importance of taking care to make an earthly temple great because God lived there, shouldn't we take excellent care of our bodies because God dwells in us? But our bodies, our temples, are infinitely more valuable than the Old Testament physical temple in Jerusalem. Why is that? Because our bodies, our temples, are alive, not dead. We have been made in the image of God. Now, the image of God is not limited to the body, but the physical human body is an expression of God's image in a way that rocks and trees and animals are not. For example, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 describes Jesus Christ in all of his humanness, including his body, as being the exact representation of God's nature. God values the body. And there are very practical reasons why we need to take care of our bodies. The most practical reason is this: there is an intimate connection between our physical condition and our mental, emotional, and spiritual condition. Now, every human being consists of a number of aspects or facets to our existence. These things include the physical, our bodies, but they also include the cognitive, our minds, the emotional, the social, the behavioral, and the spiritual. However, we cannot divide up these different aspects or facets. In other words, we can't say, I'm 10% body, 20% thought, 30% behavior, or anything like that. You see, all these aspects of our being are blended together to create one whole human being. And because of this, our physical condition affects everything about us. If our bodies are ill or run down, we can't function well spiritually, or mentally, or socially, or behaviorally, or emotionally. Our bodies are important, and we all know it, particularly when we get sick. Because when we are really sick, all we do is focus on our body. That's why, for example, when Steve was telling the story earlier, when he had ruptured his Achilles tendon and was in a cast, the pastor at that time spent 6 weeks dealing with that aspect of his body, not Steve's great mind or spiritual condition. And I remember, for example, the first time I went to Africa was in 2005, and I got malaria. Now, the malaria did not show up until 2.5 months after I was home. And at first, I thought that I had the flu, but then Nancy thankfully said, I don't think you have the flu. I think you got malaria. You need to get checked out. And blood tests proved to be positive. Now, having never had malaria, it kept me in bed for 2 weeks, and it cycled between being very hot and body pain, and then being very cold and having great nausea. And while I was in bed, all I could do was just focus on how I was feeling, and Nancy would come to try and take care of me, but it's like, go away, I can't do anything. I couldn't read, couldn't deal with people, couldn't really do anything. All you're doing is concentrating upon your body. And we tend to take our bodies for granted when we're healthy, but we know the importance of the body when we get sick. Now, if our body is weak or out of condition or tired, or poisoned by bad food and drink, or sick because we have not taken proper care of it, then our minds won't be as sharp as we study the Word of God. We can't serve the Lord well, and we can't relate well to other people. In other words, our physical condition has spiritual implications. Now, many biblical passages demonstrate the close relationship between our physical condition and our spiritual condition. Let me just draw our attention to one of those passages, Romans 12, verse 1, where Paul says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." What we do with our bodies has spiritual implications. And notice that, again, Paul is using Old Testament language here. He's using the Old Testament language of animal sacrifices when he's saying, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Now, at minimum, according to this verse, we owe an obligation to present to God clean, pure, and healthy bodies, just as the Old Testament sacrifices were to be from animals that were clean, pure, and healthy. All of the passages that we have either read or referred to are telling us in different ways that our bodies are important. But more than that, all of these passages are telling us in one way or another that what we do with our bodies has spiritual implications. Now, you see, God has created our bodies. God owns our bodies. According to Paul, He's bought and paid for them. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives inside of our bodies. So ultimately, what we do with our bodies and what we do to our bodies reflects what we really think about God Himself. How does it reveal that? Well, if we treat our bodies poorly, what we are saying, without realizing it and without meaning to say it, but we are saying it nonetheless, is, God, I don't like this gift of the body that you've given me, which really amounts to saying, God, I really don't like you. Or we are saying, I think God should live in a pigsty or a shack rather than in a good house or temple. Or we are saying, I am not going to present my body as a good living sacrifice because I don't particularly respect God's word, so I'm not going to do what He says. You see, what we do with our bodies has spiritual implications. Now, how can we apply this and be better stewards of our bodies? Now, there are many things, of course, we can do to be good stewards of our bodies. But I just want to focus on two things, both of which are very important, both of which are easy to do, and both of which can be transformative for ourselves and for others. The first thing is, let us consider, how do we sneeze? Now, when I was in Nairobi a few years ago, I was at a Forex changing some money. And there was a young woman there. She was obviously sick. And she was going like this. Blah! 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 And I wasn't covering her mouth or anything. I'm thinking, oh my God, stay away from me. Now, we all know that that's wrong. We shouldn't do that because by just coughing and sneezing out into the air, she's spreading all of these germs all over. So, demonstrate for me, how should you properly sneeze if you have to sneeze so as not to be like that girl? Okay, demonstrate with your hands and your arms. Oh, you guys are so good. Very good. Well done. Most people, when I ask this question in Africa, they put their hands in front of their mouth and nose. But you've all shown the proper way, namely sneeze into your upper arm, sneeze into your sleeve, because for those of you who didn't demonstrate, you might naturally and instinctively sneeze into your hands. That is actually one of the worst ways you can do. Why? Because more germs are spread by hand than almost by any other means. And so if you do that, and... Hey! How are you doing? Good!
good to see you. Yeah, yeah, nice. Oh, yeah. You see, what you do when you sneeze into your hands, you will then be infecting everyone and everything you touch. And if, you know, I go like that, bah, and I touch this device, and somebody comes along and they pick it up. You see, so sneeze into your upper arm. Sneeze into your sleeve, because the germs are trapped here and your hands remain clean. Any doctor will tell you that. And on the handout, there is a link to a YouTube video that demonstrates how to sneeze properly. I think you'll find it both informative and entertaining. Then the second question, besides sneezing, in terms of application, we need to ask is, what do we eat? Now, we began today by talking about statistics concerning the epidemic of obesity in America. Now, the issue of stewardship of our bodies is not only a matter of how fat we are, but of what are we putting into our bodies. Because even though you may not be frankly obese, we need to ask ourselves, what am I putting into the body? Why is this so important? Because the food we eat is the most important thing for our health. What do we eat? Do you ever take a look at the labels to see exactly what you're putting into your body? This is of profound importance, because what we eat and what we drink is the single most important factor for our health. Period. More important than anything, what you eat and what you drink, what you put into your body. Now, I am just like everybody else. For example, Nancy and I have been married for 34 years. When I got married, I weighed between 100 and 155 pounds. But over the course of time, I gradually, or as we say in Africa, slowly by slowly, gained weight and gained about 35 pounds. And of course, when I would look in the mirror, I'd say, I need to lose some weight. But I never did, of course, until at the end of 2010, I had to buy a new pair of pants. Now, I had worn a size 34-inch waist for a number of years, but when I went to the store to get some pants, I could not fit into a 34. So I had to get a 36. Now, I looked at the label and said, it's made in Nicaragua. They must make them small there. But then I had to buy a new pair of blue jeans, and the same thing happened. And that was what caused me to say, Jonathan, you are not a 36. That is the spark that triggered the motivation that I need to do something about this. And I went online and found a program by a guy named Vic McGarry called The 31-Day Fat Loss Cure. And I ordered it. There was a booklet and some stuff that came for $39.97. And I'll tell you, it was the best $39.97 that I have ever spent. It talked a lot about diet, and there's some exercise. And Nancy and I started learning about food and nutrition. We changed our diet, and we changed our lives. We've both bought into this. We both are eating different. We're both doing some exercises. I'll talk about that in a minute. But we're eating better. We're healthier. We feel better. And Nancy, at least, looks better. Can't say the same about myself. I now wear a size 32. And the handout here includes two or three Vic McGarry sites. And most of what I paid for, he now has for free on the internet. Now, what did I learn through all of this? First of all, that 80% of fat loss is diet. The rest is exercise. Exercise is mainly for toning, but exercise does not have to be long, boring workouts. In fact, the most productive exercise is short, 15 to 20 minutes or so, where you get your heart rate and your metabolism up, and you don't need any special equipment. For example, On most days, typically first thing, I have a relatively short exercise routine that takes 10 minutes or so, consisting primarily of hopscotch, push-ups, and burpees, kind of down, back, and jumping up, and so on. I used to do squats, squat jumps, and lunges, but I got a problem with my knee, and that was causing some problems for the knee. Nancy, also, she has some DVDs, does some Zumba dancing, and one that she got fairly recently called Hip Hop Abs. And they're relatively short, they're fun, they're to the music, and it is making a wonderful difference. Again, it doesn't have to take a lot of time, it can be fun, and it makes a big difference. Secondly, besides exercise, the most important thing is diet, what we eat. Now, although America is the richest nation in the world, what many of us eat much of the time could charitably be described as poison. That's why we're so fat, and that is the biggest, if not the primary reason why we have such high rates of heart disease, diabetes, cancer, chronic tiredness, high blood pressure, and all sorts of other health problems. Let me give you just a few specifics. The three biggest causes of belly fat are carbs, sugar, and dairy. And by carbs, I mean specifically simple carbs with a high glycemic index. The high glycemic index, it refers to the effect on your blood sugar level after you eat. Now, these type of carbs include things like bread, especially white bread, bagels, pasta, regular potatoes, pretzels, potato chips, french fries, breakfast cereals, etc., etc., etc. Sugar. I'm primarily talking here about refined sugar in such things as pop, most manufactured fruit juices, cookies, candy, cake, ice cream, milk chocolate. Incidentally, not dark chocolate, which actually has a lot of good properties for you. One doctor has called sugar the fuel cancer needs to grow. And dairy, milk and cheese. If you significantly and radically decrease your ingestion of those things, you will be doing yourself a bigger favor than you can possibly imagine. Now, you may say, I could not possibly cut out cheese or smothered baked potatoes or bread. I like them too much. Yes, you can. I did, and I'm just like you. I ate all the same kind of stuff that everybody else eats. But I've changed my diet, and I don't miss the old at all. Consider drinking almond milk instead of regular milk. Eat sweet potatoes instead of regular potatoes. The secret is having good-tasting, nutritious things to eat instead of just eating some bland diet food. And this is where the websites on your handout can make a big difference, because many of these contain excellent recipes of very good food for you that tastes great. In fact, you don't have to count calories. Nancy and I have been doing this now for the last going on 3 years. We haven't counted calories at all. We've simply started eating good and nutritious food. And in fact, we're eating better foods than we ever did. And we're eating a much greater variety of foods than we ever did. You see, that I can guarantee you that when you start doing this, all of a sudden, your taste buds are going to see, this is great. And because the other thing that we need, in addition to eating good-tasting but nutritious foods, is results. And I can guarantee you, you start changing your diet along the lines of what I'm talking about here, you will see results, and you will see them sooner rather than later. Now, as to the food labels on the things we buy at the store, virtually all processed foods have a list of 6 or 8 or 10 ingredients, most of which you'd need to be a chemist to figure out what they are. This is not the way God designed us to eat. The short answer is, avoid eating processed foods. You're simply putting poison into your body. Now, if the label says hydrogenated or partially hydrogenated, it is poison. Don't buy it. There's a website here that talks about what hydrogenated and partially hydrogenated oil really means. You need to read that. You'll probably be amazed at what you've been putting into your body. If the label says high fructose corn syrup, that is pure poison. Don't buy it. If you're trying to avoid huge amounts of sugar in regular pop by drinking diet pop, don't. The chemicals they put in diet pop are worse for you than the regular pop. So what should we eat? Most of the nutrition is in vegetables. Carrots, onions, peppers, asparagus, kale, spinach, mushrooms, cabbage, you name it. Now, corn actually is not that good for us. It has a high glycemic index. Rice is a grain, and beans are legumes, but they also turn to sugar in the belly. So for those things, if you eat them, try to keep the portions small. They, generally speaking, say for rice and beans, you know, take a portion about the size of your fist. But did you know that shredded cauliflower is an excellent rice substitute? Now, fresh fruits are great, and you get plenty of natural sugar, which is okay. Meat, fowl, and fish, they're all fine if they are organic. I'll talk about that in just a minute. And nuts, especially raw nuts, are fine. And spices. Spices have tremendous healthful properties as well as bringing out great taste in food. So we use a fair amount of spices in our foods. And by using spices, that doesn't mean your food all has to be hot and spicy. I mean, turmeric is a wonderful thing. It doesn't create a lot of heat in your food. And the same with paprika, and as well as other herbs and so on. Now, in the website that is on the handout, referring to the Daniel Plan, there's a 15-minute video where Dr. Daniel Amen and his wife go through somebody's pantry, pulling out and discussing all the foods in the pantry and talking about which ones are good and which ones are bad. It's very interesting, and I think you'll enjoy it, and I would suggest you take a look at it. But this leads to something else. We should buy organic as much as we can, and this includes meat and chicken as well as fruits and vegetables. If you have ever watched a movie like Food, Inc., Food Incorporated, it will amaze you and probably disgust you with what the food industry does to the cows and chickens we eat. Not only are they all pinned up, but they are not allowed to eat what they normally eat, and they're all injected with chemicals, hormones, antibiotics, and other stuff, all of which then goes into us. Nancy and I now buy organic for most of the things that we eat. Yes, it does cost more, but I can guarantee you it is worth it. Now, all of this leads to the last two things I want to say. First, you may not be sick now. You may feel okay, and that's because our bodies have a lot of reserves. But by consistently eating badly, you're decreasing your bodily reserves. What will it take to precipitate a change? For me, it was buying a new pair of pants. Maybe for you, it's the desire to live a long life, but also to be healthy and active when you get old. Maybe it's the desire to look better. I don't know what it is, and I don't know what your motivation is going to be, but your motive really cannot be your spouse nagging at you to eat better. It's got to come from inside. Now, our youngest daughter, who lives in New York, knows a woman who drank a huge amount of diet pop every day.
and then she got an aggressive form of breast cancer. And she realized that if she's going to have any hope of beating the cancer, she has to change her diet. So she cut out all that poison. She's eating well. She's doing therapy. The tumor is shrinking. It was too big to be able to surgically excise. But it's shrinking now, and God willing, it will shrink to the point where they will be able to surgically remove that tumor. Nancy and I, just before Oktoberfest, on the car thing on the avenue, we met a guy who we know who had an old car in the show, and we were talking with him, and he used to have diabetes, but he told us he doesn't have diabetes anymore because he changed his diet along the lines that I am talking about and the websites on the handout are talking about. So don't let it be cancer or diabetes or a heart attack or something like that that finally prompts you to become a good steward of your body. And then you need a plan. Without a plan, you're not going to succeed. And the websites on the handout should help you with this. Finally, as a church, we need to think about what we are doing and the example we are setting. Now, consider the snacks that we put out on Sundays. Often, they are very good and healthy. But occasionally, they are simply cookies and cake and donuts and crackers and other sugarized and processed things like that. It doesn't have to be that way. You know, Rick Warren in Saddleback Church in California. Rick Warren got together with Dr. Daniel Amen and some other doctors and nutritionists, and they came up with the Daniel Plan, which I refer to in the website. And Saddleback Church bought into it as a whole. Now, part of their application was they changed the snacks and the food they put out on Sundays so that they would be eating healthy things instead of sugar, processed foods, and other poison. But the members of Saddleback Church also made the changes in their own individual lives. And in 1 year, the people of Saddleback Church lost a total of 250,000 pounds. And Rick Warren himself lost 50 pounds. Let me conclude by saying we can change. God has given us our bodies, and we're to be good stewards of our bodies, just as we're to be good stewards of everything else in our lives. And the thing Nancy and I have found is that it's so much better and more fun to eat right and to live better. And the thought of going back to eating poison has no appeal to us whatsoever. And every time we do, we can tell. We can tell it in our stomachs that, you know, okay, I cheated here. And it makes a difference. It doesn't take long for your body to respond to good things because your body is crying out for the nutrition. It knows when you're treating it well, and it knows when you're treating it poorly. What we do with our bodies has spiritual implications. And think about it. What will it be like in 1 year when you've lost those 25 pounds that you want to lose? When you look better, when you feel better, when you have more energy, and then you can say to the Lord, "Thank you, Lord, for my body, this temple that you've come to live in. It's now a little more worthy of you." Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for our bodies. Thank you for all the good and gracious gifts that you've given to us, including all the good food and things out there to nourish our bodies that not only are nourishing, but that taste good. Lord, you care for us. Help us to care for ourselves as much as you care for us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus.